Mark chapter 7, Jesus is talking to this group called the Pharisees. They are the religious leaders of the Jewish sect at that time. They were there in Jerusalem, and they are confronting Jesus, and they're asking him some specific questions. And today, I've entitled the message, Inside Out. Inside Out. And it's this whole idea of what's going on inside your heart is what comes out of your mouth. The condition of your heart or the motives of your heart is really what controls what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your life. When I was little, we had this term that was just coming on the scene in the 1980s, late 70s, called garbage in, garbage out. It's this idea in computers that whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. If you put bad data in, you're getting bad data out. And this whole idea in our spiritual life that if you're putting bad things in, you're going to get bad things out. And so Jesus starts to talk to them and let them know that the things they were putting into their life really wasn't what God wanted them to put in their life. And because of that, what was coming out was hypocrisy. What was coming out was not true. They were saying one thing, but living another. He even says at one point, your lips are for me, but your heart is against me. You say the right things, you don't live the right things. How brutal is that? If Jesus was sitting beside you today and he looked at you and said, you know, you say you love me, but you really don't. How would that feel? That'd be like the worst thing in the world. Or your wife would look at you and say, you say you love me, but you really don't. Or if your children would look at you and say, you tell me that you love me, you say the right things, but I don't feel loved. How horrible would that be? And so today, as we talk about this whole idea of inside out, we want to look into the scriptures and see what it has to say. Have you ever put human traditions over God's commands? I remember growing up, and there's all kinds of church rules. You guys remember those church rules? There's all kinds of church rules. I'm going to step on Jeff's toes. Jeff, forgive me. If you wear a robe, you're more spiritual than those that don't. We don't believe that now, but there was a time where it was taught you got to wear a robe in order to be spiritual, in order to show your spiritual leadership. There's a time where we believed that a certain music style was better than another music style, and what we found out is that really wasn't the case. What really was the case was it's more about preference of what you like or dislike or what you grew up with or didn't grow up with. And so what we found that we think worship is really all about is really not. The reality is that it doesn't matter if it's old style or new style. You can do everything contemporary and still not have anybody going to heaven. You can talk about everything being a certain way and still not have people's hearts and lives being changed. It really doesn't matter whether it's old style or new style. What really matters is the condition of the heart. The real discussion is whether it's of man or of God. In this passage, Jesus starts to talk to these Pharisees and lets them know that you've got a bunch of man-made rules and regulations, but what really matters is what God said and what God desires, and you guys aren't willing to do it. That's rough. That's harsh. I mean, that's really tough to be looking at. And at that time, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But the truth is that he's God in flesh, and he's there talking to them. And they weren't even understanding that what he was trying to tell them, that their 613 rules and laws that they had put into place really doesn't matter as much as the condition of your heart. God doesn't care what you think you know. He wants to know if you love him, if you're willing to obey him, if you're willing to follow him. So over the past 50 years or maybe 2,000 years, man has been trying to figure out or discover this fact that it's not about rules and regulations that draws us to God, but rather our surrender and humble heart before God. Could you worship God in Spanish today and feel his presence? Could you worship God in Swahili today and feel his presence? See, it's more about the condition of the heart than the language of your mouth. It's more about the condition of what's going on inside you than it is about the words that are being shared. That's hard for us because we want things our way. We like things our way. And these guys were looking at Jesus and are saying, why don't your disciples act like us? In another passage, Jesus says, you guys work really hard to make them a convert and you make them twice the person of hell or the devil that you are. Then we're fighting words. Jesus, why aren't they more like us? They were asking. Jesus says, because I don't want them to be like you. You guys are messed up. You don't know it. Your hypocrisy is all around you. You say one thing, but you live another. And he challenges them to start seeing things differently. What he's really getting them ready to understand is God's got a new covenant. God's got a plan for them. And Jesus is the Messiah, and they need to understand and accept that. But they're too busy looking at themselves and looking at the laws that they've put together and missing the whole point. Does God know you? Does God know you? It's a basic fundamental question. Does the God of the universe who created you in his image know you? Yeah, he does. Does he know the motives of your heart? Does he know what you're thinking? Does he know how you truly feel and truly think? You may put on a good face or a good farce, so to speak, but does he really know you? Does he know what the motives of your heart is? Put down there, are you willing to say no to self and say yes to God? Are you willing to say no to self and say yes to God? Jesus said in another passage that you must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Are you willing to do that? Say, God, your will is more important than my will. God, your plan for my life is greater than my plan for my life. And that's hard because we like what we like, don't we? We do. We like what we like. It doesn't matter if you're talking pork, roast, beef, you know, chicken, turkey that tastes like chicken, right? Cats that taste like chicken, frogs that taste like, everything tastes like chicken. You notice that, bud? When you're hunting anything in the wild, it all tastes like chicken. We like what we like. I'll say, honey, let's have some vegetables tonight. And Chardell's nose wrinkles up, and her eyes kind of bug out of the back of her head, and she shakes her head like, no, you can't make me, right? And she has like flashbacks from working in the garden as a kid or something, like, I gotta eat that tomato, no. It's a family joke, right? She hates vegetables. And you can try to force her to eat all the vegetables you want, but they're just gonna stay on her plate. Her parents used to try it and they would just get fed to the dog. Unless the dog didn't like the peas, and then it was trouble because they found out that she was giving them to the dog. Yuck, right? We like what we like. It's how we are. We like being in control. We like doing it our way. And Jesus asked a fundamental question. Are you willing to set aside your likes and your desires for my will for your life? And it doesn't mean that you have to eat vegetables the rest of your life. That's not what we're talking about, right? Jesus gets into the point and says, guys, it's not about food. It's not about the physical. But it's about the spiritual. It's about this relationship between you and I. Is it possible to sit in church all your life and not know the God of the universe? It is. I hate it. The thought of that drives me absolutely bonkers. As a pastor, it causes me to bang my head against the wall. Like, what is going on? How can you sit there day after day and year after year and hear the word of God and yet not receive it into your heart? I don't get it. But I know what reality and I know what truth is. The Bible says, let the weeds and the wheat grow together. Let the tares and the wheat grow together. And in the end, God will sort it all out. That's crazy. That's tough for me. Because I want you to have the same relationship with God that I have. Matter of fact, I want you to have a better relationship than what I have. I want you to understand him, know him. I want you to pray and seek him. I want his word to come alive when you read it. I want that for you because it's so amazing. And the question is, are we willing to say no to ourselves and no to man and say yes to God? God, this is the way that you're leading, and I'll follow that. Doesn't match one of the 613 laws. You okay with that? How hard was it for the 12 disciples to leave everything they grew up learning and knowing and follow Jesus? It's tough. And if it wasn't for the signs and wonders, if it wasn't for the miracles, if it wasn't for how Jesus spoke to them and shared with them and loved them, I don't think they'd have done it because it's too hard. But hearing his words and seeing his love and understanding what he had to say changed their life forever. And they said no to self and yes to God, and it changed the world that we live in. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 7 talks about today's passage, and it talks about this whole idea of these religious leaders and the hypocrisy in their life. And it's not about following all these lists of rules and regulations, but instead, it's about letting God change you from the inside out. Mark chapter 7 says this. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of the cups and the pitchers and the kettles. So they had this tradition that said, you know what, we want everything that we eat to be blessed, and we want to make sure that God knows that we're setting aside this time of eating to him, and so we're going to ceremonially wash our hands. In other words, they would take a picture and they'd wash their hands representing their uncleanness being cleansed by God, and they would wash their pots and their kettles and everything to make them sanctified or pure in the eyes of God. And they did it kind of like how many of us stop and pray before we eat. We stop and pray and thank God for the food that we're about to take because we're thankful for that. But do you know that can become a tradition and a habit rather than a wholehearted love and compassion for God? It's never wrong to pray and ask a blessing on the food. It wasn't wrong to wash their hands and focus on God before they ate. There wasn't anything wrong with it. But it didn't make them any more spiritual. It didn't make them any closer to God. And matter of fact, it allowed for the hypocrisy because they thought that they were better than what they really were. It goes on in verse 5. It says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? The interesting thing is they answer their own question before they even ask it. Why don't they do what we do? Why don't they do what the traditions of our elders did instead of doing what they're doing now? Why don't they do what man does instead of doing what God says to do? They thought that those were God's laws, and so they believed that wholeheartedly, not realizing the hypocrisy they were living. In verse 6, so he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it was written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what they might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like this. Corban was a thing. If you were a Jewish leader, if you were a leader in the synagogue, or maybe you've devoted yourself to ministry and you're working in the temple, and your father and your mother are getting older and they need help, if you say, all my money is given to God, you no longer had to fulfill the obligation of helping your parents. It was a cute little loophole that they had put into there because they were spiritual, right? The reality is they wanted their money and they didn't really want to help mom and dad because mom and dad was old. Ouch. Horrible, isn't it? The one who changed your diaper and now that they're older, you won't even love them or care for them. And Jesus says the hypocrisy of that is just driving me bonkers. Goes on in verse 14. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." Verse 16, which isn't in this particular text, says, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." Verse 17 goes on and says, "After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into your heart, but into your stomach, and then out of the body.' In saying this, Jesus declared that all foods are clean." Do you remember what happened in, I think it's Acts chapter 7 or 10, where Peter is praying, and he's hungry, he's fallen asleep, he's waiting for dinner, he falls asleep, he's hungry, and in a dream, they tell him, "Get up, rise up, kill and eat," and it's a pig. And he's like, "Oh no, I would never do that." And Jesus said, "What I've called clean, don't you call unclean?" And he was talking about going and preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. But in this passage, Jesus is saying, look, it's not about what you eat with your mouth that defiles you. It's what's happening in your heart. Goes on in verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that the evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." That's a list. That's a list. Where does evil come from, Pastor Jim? From inside us. Whoa, wait a minute. We're made in God's image, yes. But sin has caused us to become tainted. And because of that, we give in to these evil thoughts and desires, and that's what comes out of us. First thing I see when I look at this passage is, lips can deceive you, but your heart tells on you. Lips can deceive you, but your heart tells on you. Lips can deceive you, but your heart tells the truth, or tells on you. "Why don't your disciples follow the age-old traditions of our ancestors?" the Pharisees asked. "They eat without praying, they eat without washing their hands, even their bowls and cups are ceremonially unclean. Is it the ritual that's bad?" No. Only if you allow that to replace your relationship for the love of God. Do you ever notice we want a formula for spirituality? We want a formula for making sure that we're right with God. The only formula is Jesus. Right? It doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is Jesus. It's that relationship with Christ. It's his blood that covers us. It's his dying on a cross and rising from the grave. It's that that makes the difference. But we always want something else. We want some other formula. You notice when we are trying to lose weight, we want a magic formula. I went to the doctor's 6 months ago, maybe, and I'm sitting there and I said, "Look, my A1C is going to be bad, I can just tell you." And they come in with the results. He says, "It's bad." And I said, "Yeah, I know." And he goes, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Is there any magic diet that you can tell me? I know that they're all over the internet and they're everywhere else, and I get frustrated by all of the different diets, but you're the doctor, right? Dr. Campbell, you're the coroner, for crying out loud. You know everything. You know birth to death. You got this, Dr. Campbell." And he just kind of grinned at me, and I said, "Is there any magic diet? Is there anything that works better than the others?" And he said, "No, no. It's about eating healthy and exercise. You do those two things, and typically you'll be okay." But I wanted a magic formula. Don't you want a magic formula? Weight Watchers has a magic formula. Yeah, follow their steps, and you'll lose weight. Men lose weight faster than women. That's not fair. I found that out when Chardell and I dieted together. She'd get mad at me because I was losing more weight than she was. That's not fair. Sorry. It's a man thing. I can't help it. Weight Watchers has a magic formula. Jenny Craig has a magic formula. What are some of the other magic formulas out there? Robin threatening to kill you is a mother or someone who watches and cares about you. I was going to say nagging. My mom was a nagging hen, but I don't want to call Robin that. So a person who always challenges you and causes you to do the right thing. What's the Atkins diet? Right, that's a magic formula. What are some other magic formulas? Anybody? Keto? Keto and Atkins are kind of the same, yeah? What are some other magic ones? Here's what I found out. You can have all the great diets in the world, but if you don't follow them or say no to yourself, it doesn't matter. And so Jesus is looking at these guys and they're saying, guys, you want to know the magic formula? It's having a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Your lips say that you love me, but your heart is far from me. If I fail at everything else in life, my desire and my dream is that someday when I see God face to face, that he says to me, well done, thou faithful and good servant. Good and faithful servant. Well done. In other words, my desire is for him to look at me and say, Jim, you weren't very good at this and you weren't very good at this, but you truly loved me. Your heart was with me. Your spirit was with me. Your lips sometimes said the wrong things. There's some things you said during your sermons you need to take back. You need to, like, don't say those, right? I get that all the time. There are things that you say, there's things that you do, but man, what really matters is the condition of your heart. Second thing I see when I look at this passage is we spend more time looking for spiritual loopholes than simply surrendering to God's word. We spend more time looking for spiritual loopholes than simply surrendering to God's word. We do that with our taxes. We do that with our diets. We do that with relationships. We try to spend time looking for spiritual loopholes and simply surrendering to God's word. What would happen if instead of trying to figure out what we don't have to do or can't do, we spent more time finding out what we do have to do? In other words, what if what we were more worried about was knowing God personally was more important to us than knowing a bunch of rules and regulations? We spend a lot of times, you ever notice this? We spend a lot of times finding out what we can't do rather than worrying about what we can do. We're like, God, you know, maybe if I stop this, I stop smoking, will I get closer to you? No. You might live longer. You ain't going to get any closer. Maybe if I follow my diet, will I get closer to you, God? No. You might live longer. You won't die as quick, but no, you're not going to get closer to me. Well, God, if I surrender all that I have and follow you, now you're getting it. Now you're starting to understand. Now you got a hold of it. We spend a lot of time looking for spiritual loopholes than simply surrendering to God's word. You know the sad part about the Pharisees? Is they were so busy lying to themselves that they didn't really take time to love God. Isn't that sad? They're spending more time worried about them than him. And that's the key, isn't it? Last and final thing I see in this passage is unless God changes your heart from the inside out, you will never be free. Unless God changes you from the inside out, changes your heart from the inside out, you will never be free. And what I mean by free is you're always going to be in spiritual bondage. You're always going to be enslaved to your sin. You're always going to feel less than good enough. You're always going to feel like you can never reach up to what God has for you, which you can't, by the way, right? Only by surrendering to him and becoming what he wants you to be can you ever obtain that. Unless God changes your heart from the inside out, you will never be free. What shapes us? What is it that shapes you? It's not the food that you eat or the exercise that you do that we're talking about. We're talking about spiritually. What shapes you into the man or woman of God that he desires you to be? Unless we're willing to surrender to him and ask him to change us, we'll never experience what God has for us. Paul says, I would that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts, is allowing God to shape you and change you from the inside out. Because it's the what comes out of your heart that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that lets me know what's really happening in your life. And I don't want to end with just that, because what happens is as we come to Christ and we start to follow him, there are setbacks. Do you notice that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you're running along the race and you're doing great in your spiritual walk, and all of a sudden you just blow it? It's kind of like an addict or an alcoholic who has been sober for a long time. We were talking about that this morning. Someone who's been sober, not Tim, but somebody that Tim knows. sorry. The lead guitarist for Metallica had a setback. Anyway, that's what our discussion was. Sorry, Tim. Made it sound like it was you. Right? He had this setback, and it's like, oh. Do you know spiritually we have setbacks? There will be times where we're following him, and then all of a sudden we just crash and burn. I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like if that happens to you, that God doesn't love you or that God isn't in control of your life or that he can't change you and help you, because he can. He's got to pick yourself back up, surrender yourself again, and follow him. But sometimes we get this feeling in Christianity that once you give your life to him, that everything goes smooth and great and perfect and there's no more setbacks, there's no more shortcomings. And I wish that that was true, because that would be God's desire, but the reality is life happens. And we fall short. But we have a loving and graceful Savior who is there waiting to wrap his arms around you, pick you up, and set you back on the path. But it's out of the heart that these things come. You ever ask yourself, why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do? Sounds like Paul in Corinthians, right? Why do I keep doing the wrong things? Because there's this spiritual battle that's fighting in your life. And surrendering your heart and allowing God to change you from the inside out is the only way to overcome that and become the man or woman of God that he desires you to be. I'm going to ask Amanda and Kayla to come so we get ready to close. Forgot to mention Pam today. Continue to pray for her. Her arm's half out of the sling, which means when she's home and safe, she's out of the sling. She even played the other night trying to work on that. But she's still in the process of healing and rehabbing, so just be praying for her. That's my way of letting you know we're going to go a cappella instead of with Pam playing. So God's speaking to you today. He wants to change you from the inside out. It's not the things that you eat that defile you. It's not the things that take in, but it's the things that come out of your heart. In other words, it's the condition of your heart. God knows your motives, and he knows if you're being pure and honest and true, and he wants to work on that today. And he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, if you'll let me, I'll come in and I'll change what you used to be into what I designed you to be. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's your heart's desire today, if you want God to change you from the inside out, you fear that if God were to talk to you today, he might talk about what's coming out of your lips or defiling you, what's come out of your heart. In other words, the way you're living is what's judging you and causing you to be in judgment. And he wants to change that today. And if you feel that today, if you just want to ask God to change you from the inside out, would you just raise your hand and say, Brother Jim, pray for me. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. God, I want to be the man or woman that you created me to be. It means it's a spiritual battle, not a physical. I want to be more of you, Jesus, and less of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a God who can transform us and change us into the children of God, that can adopt us into his family and make us whole. Father, thank you for the opportunity of just sharing this good news with those around us. Father, as we leave this place, may you just work in our hearts and lives that we'll be your hands and feet, that we will show that kind of love. That, Father, what comes out of our mouth will be an image of our heart, and what comes out of our mouth will be love and your commands and following you and serving you. Father, we ask and pray for those who raise their hands, Lord, that you will help them as they desire to be changed from the inside out. Meet them where they're at, Father, and work in their life in a special way. Lord, we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.